There's a lot of things in this old world that just do not make sense. Like why there's so few believers on the firing line, while so many others sit the fence. But if you want to know where the Word of God stands, and believe it wants to use your feet and hands, it's time to take your faith out of the seats and into the streets, and come along with me. If you'll only look, then you will see on WCN TV.
Hi friends, Pastor Mike with you again here on WCN TV. Thank you for joining me today. In the few seconds we have before we introduce today's guest, I would encourage you to text your family members, maybe friends, co-workers, in fact, that you know have been struggling in any area right now. This will be a show that they'll want to watch, and perhaps I would even encourage you to get the author's book. Suicide, depression, anxiety, those things are all over the news today. We read stories, we see statistics, and it's not just young people. It's adults as well. Now, some of that, in my opinion, was brought on from what occurred here 4 years ago and things being shut down, people being at home, in many cases alone for extended period of time, something they weren't used to. But here's a startling statistic. More than 50,000 people take their own lives each year. And friends, that number is actually increasing, far surpassing school shootings or other gun-related killings. Women aged 40 to 55 seem to be hit the hardest by suicide, but young people are quickly catching up, as it is the second leading cause of death among young people for those under age 35. According to therapist, author, and our guest today, Kenza Haddock, social media plays a significant role in how young people perceive themselves in the world. I agree with that 100%. The onslaught of negative news creates heightened anxiety that young people lack the coping mechanisms to navigate in a hostile culture. So in her new book, The Three Enemies of Your Mental Health, and brothers and sisters in the faith, you already know what these three enemies are, but you're gonna see them cast in a whole different light, in a sense. I really enjoyed reading this book. Kenza said, those who try to live based on everyone else's expectations have greater chances of developing depression and anxiety-related disorders. Amen. You keep your eyes focused on the Lord Jesus, not on other people. Jesus is our example. Let's emulate him and not try to live up to an impossible thing, and that's meeting the expectations of others. So, Kenza Haddock is a licensed professional counselor, supervisor, and an accredited clinical trauma specialist with expertise in treating complex mental health conditions through both clinical and biblical methods. Kenza is a former Muslim, and I've already talked to Kenza off air. We're going to have her back on the show, folks, to discuss that other book, which I thought we were going to talk about today, but that's a whole other story. Former Muslim who became a Christian after experiencing a dream about Jesus. I can't tell you how many times friends who do ministry in the Middle East have told me that very story, that Jesus is appearing to men and women, children, in fact, in the Middle East in visions, and they are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Kins has spoken at many conferences, churches, featured in numerous media outlets regarding the intersection of Christianity and mental health counseling. Kins and her husband own Oceanic Counseling Group, LLC. I had to make sure I read that right. And that is down in South Carolina. Kins, thank you for joining me today here on WCN-TV.
Thank you so much for having me. I'm excited about it.
Yeah, as I said, it's an interview I've been looking forward to having, even though it's on a different topic. But this one excites me as well because, and I also said this before we went on the air, I think I'm going to grab a couple copies of this book, Three Enemies of Your Mental Health. I'm going to grab some copies of that because this would be a good primer, in my opinion, for elders or deacons in local fellowships that have responsibility for helping people that are in difficult situations. Instead of, nothing wrong with what you do, and this is not a comment toward that, but I think the first place that they should look is to the pastoral staff and ask what help is available. Now, it could be that the pastoral staff is going to outsource that. And my hope is that in your area, that they'll outsource that to Oceanic Counseling Group, LLC. But the thing I liked about your book, Kins, right off the bat, is that you have questions for reflection. And I thought that's very good because when you read it, sometimes you don't get the full impact or the full implication or even the application. And the questions for reflection help people to really dive a little deeper and understand what exactly they just read. And these would make, in fact, I thought, these would make a good counseling questionnaire. In fact, you could actually put these together and do some pre-assessment before you even speak. Now, you're smiling, so I'm speaking your language. I'm going to let you jump in here and tell us, first of all, how this book come into being. What inspired you to write this?
I was smiling because I was thinking about every counseling session that I have, I give out homework because I don't believe in just, having a counseling session and just work happening during that hour. I believe in work happening in between sessions. So absolutely, yes, reflection is a big key component. And so the book came about, as you had already mentioned, I grew up in an Islamic household. And of course, that's a whole nother topic for another day. But my whole perspective of God was shaped by a distorted faith. And my whole perspective of God was distorted. And that led to so much anxiety and so much depression to where I struggled with even suicidal ideation. And so during, I would say, late teen years into my early 20s, I had so much anxiety and I tried going to the mosque. I tried going everywhere for relief and there was just no relief. And one time I remember just crying out to God. When I say God, I mean like whoever was willing to hear me at that point. I was in a desperate state and I was just like, God, I just show me the way to you. I'm so sorry. I just started just listing every sin I could think of that I did. And shortly after that, I had this dream that it was the end times. And in my dream, I saw heaven open and I saw a man in a white robe descending from heaven. And that man, Pastor Mike, was Jesus. And as I was looking at Jesus, this peace overtook me, this peace. And that's what caught my attention so much. This peace, I mean, anxiety was my norm and I felt a peace that made no sense to me. And so that left a huge impression on me. And so fast forward, I would say about a couple of years later, after I had given my life to Jesus and the Lord called me into the field of counseling, I start treating people, brothers and sisters in the faith, from both a clinical and biblical perspective. And I saw that people, even brothers and sisters in the faith, were struggling with the same issues that I was struggling with before I gave my life to Jesus. And I realized that it's because we're not, sometimes we're just not equipped with how to win the war against our mental health. And so what I did in this book is I know I can't reach everyone. Obviously, we can't, each person can't do that. And so what I did is I compiled it's almost like a program that would normally take me about 3 months worth of counseling into this book to help someone defeat the top three mental health disorders that are plaguing our nation. And that's anxiety, that's generalized anxiety, major depressive disorder, and coming in at number three is mood fluctuation, anything that has to do with your mood going up and down throughout the day. So that's how the book came about. That's a long answer to your question.
Well, that's a very good answer. I talked about anxiety, depression, suicide in the opening comments of the show. And that is, statistics tell us that is on the rise. That probably bears out in your practice there. But especially among young people, this is something that surprised me, because at my age, and having looked back, I thought, boy, when I was that age, I didn't have anything I was anxious about, depressed about. I mean, life was good. What's going on today that would cause now an increase in the number of young people who are seeking counseling and therapies for depression and even suicidal thoughts?
I'll say this. So when someone comes to see me for counseling, I don't rule out there's the possibility of a chemical imbalance. So I'm not against that. Obviously, I understand we live in a fallen world. And I want to preface with that, right? I'm not against medication. I'm not against the fact that there could be a chemical imbalance. But what I have found is in most cases, it comes down to winning the war against those three enemies. And number one, what I found among young people, and when I say young, I'm saying, you know, the millennials and Gen Zs, what's the next one? Gen A, Gen Alpha, whichever one it is. Anyways, yes. I was like, I don't know, whichever one that is. Yeah. You know, the Bible says my people fail for lack of knowledge, right? Mm. What I have found so much so that's plaguing them is they don't understand that they cannot be walking with God and also partaking in dark practices at the same time. And what I mean by that is I've had people come see me on a Monday and go see a medium on a Wednesday and wonder why they're struggling with anxiety. Or they'll come see me and ask me what, you know, to help them. And I'm more than happy to. It also look at their horoscope every morning and make their plans based on what their horoscope says. Mm-hmm. Or they'll wear a crystal bracelet and put so much faith in that crystal bracelet to ward off evil. That's not okay. That's a form of divination. And so I have to part of it, honestly, Pastor Mike, part of it is just educating people that, hey, that is partaking in divination, and that is contrary to the word of God. And so what I found is the enemy, the devil, wants to split our faith, even if it's 90% in Jesus and 10% in the object of our faith, another object of our faith, then he has his foot in the door. That's the biggest issue that I have found among young people.
Yes. Yeah. And I tell you, Kinsey, when I read chapter two, I've got a friend who lives in New York City, and he's writing a book on spiritual warfare. And I told him, I said, listen, I would encourage you to include a chapter. And I said, here's what I've just read. And I was reading chapter two, and I said, you need to include a chapter on chakras, on channeling, on crystals, on dream catchers, on all of the Reiki, all of these things that Christians are participating in, thinking that they're harmful. The fact of the matter is they are dangerous.
Absolutely. Oh, absolutely. See, I got into Reiki before I gave my life to Jesus. I did. And I got into chakras in the beginning of my walk with Jesus. Nobody told me otherwise. And that's the thing. I had no idea. But as we walk with the Holy Spirit, at some point, the Lord will start prompting us. He will start pricking at us and we'll feel like, hey, there's something off about this. Because the problem that I found is these things are normalized now. You walk into a spa and they offer you Reiki, but they don't tell you this is divination. They just say, oh, this is just you to help you heal some of your anxiety. The way they word it is so inviting, and that's the danger about it.
I appreciate your examples too, Kenza, of what these practices can do to a person of faith. There are some people out there that, well, I'm a Christian, so I'm bulletproof. Mm-hmm. They think they can participate in whatever. And you actually gave an example, an illustration of a friend who started down this road. She had a very successful counseling practice. And then she thought she would add to it by incorporating some things. And so why don't you pick it up from there and tell us what happened?
Oh, yes. That's just this one of the saddest stories. I mean, because I it's like watching a ship sink and there's nothing you can do about it. I mean, I looked up to this friend so much because she had a successful practice. And at that point, I had just graduated to start clinicals. And I started, she offered me a position to start clinicals there. And she, in our practice, we have to do continuing ed to keep up with our experience. And so she went, and this is what I'm trying to say, you know, they normalize stuff like that. So she went and took these classes on, one of them was like white magic or something like that. Another one was Reiki. Another one. So none of those were conducive to her walk with God. So she starts engaging and incorporating that stuff into her practice. All of a sudden, she starts experiencing physical ailments. The issue was, it didn't matter how much I said something to her about, hey, there's a correlation between when you started it, partaking in these dark practices and your physical ailments. None of that, it went in one ear, out the other. And then she started inviting these people to quote unquote pray, but they were witches, to pray over the office to ward off evil spirits. And so now, as a believer, obviously, if I wasn't partaking in that stuff, the only thing I could do was close my office door and say, no, you can't pray over my office. But and that's all I could do. But I watched her disintegrate little by little. And I mean, she ended up losing her practice. She ended up not practicing anymore. She lost her contracts with insurance companies. And this is a person who was very well known in the area. And I watched that. And now that I'm talking about it, I wonder if the Lord had that as an example for me to even look at before he blessed my practice. So it was a sad story.
It very, very sad. I felt for that friend. Mm-hmm. So how do you break from these things? I mean, I know you related in the story, you tried to encourage her to break away from those things, but some people aren't capable for some reason of doing that. Is it just deception? Is it that they're in bondage to that dark occult entity? What is it in your view, why they can't break away?
You know what I think it is? I think we're spiritual beings, and within us, like God put within us that understanding that we are to live eternally. And obviously we know we're going to live eternally either in heaven or hell, right? Yep. And so it's like we have this pull towards spiritual things. So the devil tries to warp that. And so he tries to pull us to things that are not of God. And so, I mean, I give an example in the book, even for myself, because I had gotten into astrology in my search between Islam and Christianity. And even after I gave my life to Jesus, I still felt that pull toward astrology. And so part of this step in order for me to break free from it is you have to go before God, which I had to do. You know, there's a prayer in Psalm 139, which goes, "Search me, O God, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts, point out anything in me that's offensive to you and lead me into the path of everlasting life." Right. And so God already knows what's going on. But you have to humble yourself before him and say, "Lord, I can't do it in my own strength. I like checking my horoscope." Just be honest with him and tell him, "I like checking my horoscope." He already knows. And ask him to free you from it. He will free you, because God, I mean, he sent his own son to deliver you. How can he, in Romans 8:32, he says, how can he not also with him give you all things, right? And so he will deliver you. But your responsibility is to also appropriate what they did in, I believe it was Acts 16 or 19, one of those two, when they renounced dark practices. I mean, Paul talked about that. So if you have astrology apps on your phone, you have to delete those after you pray and ask God to deliver you, because the enemy is going to try to bring you back into it, and you have to delete all types of temptation. So I wrote down a prayer and I wrote down steps to renounce dark practices that you have engaged in. And listen, there's no shame in it. I tell people, you don't want to compare rap sheets. Most of the stuff that's on that list, I have engaged in. And so if the Lord delivered me, he can deliver you as well. Okay. I have yet to meet someone who has not engaged in at least one of those practices, whether knowingly or unknowingly. That's number one. Number two, get to know God's word, because here's the thing. How are we to distinguish truth from falsehood if we don't know the truth? We have to recognize the truth. We have to know the Father's voice in order for us to be able to distinguish the enemy's voice from the Father's voice. And so when you hear words like, "I'm a mistake," that's not God telling you you're a mistake. That's the enemy. That's the voice of the enemy, because Amen. God says from before the foundations of the world, he knew you. From before the foundations of the world, he chose to adopt you. And so you have to learn who is talking to you so that you can appropriate God's word. And also you have to battle correctly. You know, in therapy, we have something that's called words of affirmation. And words of affirmation, from a therapeutic standpoint, I believe they work to a certain degree. However, appropriating the word of God over your life, that's applying the sword of the Spirit, which Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is alive and active, right? And it's sharper than a sword. So it penetrates bone and marrow to the division of soul and spirit. So the word of God has the capacity to pierce through the enemy's lies and uproot them as we appropriate the truth of God's word. So it takes work, but it works.
Yes. Yes. And that's one of the things I appreciate about your approach, Kenzie, and the way that you practice counseling is that you recognize the clinical side of it. And in some instances, that's the issue. You can locate it there. It's something that can be addressed through the medical process. But in other cases, it really requires a biblical understanding, a biblical worldview, and a background to bring this to the table. And you talked about some patients who receive counseling. They would be fine for a little bit, and then after a short period of time, a few weeks, couple of months, they would be back saying, "Well, the same issues I had before are now back." They look at the symptoms and they think, "Well, this isn't working." And what is not being addressed is what's behind that. And you talk about Satan, you talk about the world system, you talk about the flesh, and sometimes it's related to those things, and a frank conversation needs to be had, and people need to confess and repent. Now, I think that's fantastic, but I haven't known too many counselors, Kenza, that will do that. Most of them stick straight to the, it's either Freud or Jung or Skinner or Maslow, or, you know, it's that's it. And to bring, to do what you do in your counseling, I think it's fantastic, but you've seen great results.
Thank you so much. Absolutely. I have. And it's, you know, it's appropriating God's word, and God has given us that offensive weapon. He has. I mean, God is not against counseling, but he's also for wise counsel, you know. And when it comes to our flesh, you know, it's one thing to tell someone to blame the devil for their problems. It's another to tell someone to look in the mirror. And trust me, I've had to do it myself many times, look in the mirror and understand I'm the problem. And so when it comes to our flesh, it takes a lot of repenting and a lot of humbling ourselves before God. What I have found is there are three things that can help us overcome that war against our own flesh. And that is forgiveness against somebody who has done something to us. And when I say forgiveness, I don't mean reconciliation, right? Those are two totally different issues.
Yes.
Forgiveness against someone, forgiveness toward ourselves, because a lot of times we can forgive someone, but we hold ourselves to this high standard, or think, or deceive ourselves into thinking, if I don't forgive myself, if I hold myself accountable and don't receive God's forgiveness, then I can probably make sure I don't do that again. That's not helpful. That's called self-condemning thoughts, and that opens the door for that. And that opens the door to depression. Just remember that. Unforgiveness towards self leads to unprocessed anger towards self, and it leads to self-condemning thoughts, which leads to depression. That is the recipe for depression. The third one, which is usually not spoken about because there is shame attached to it, that is when we hold resentment toward God. And not that God did something wrong, but when we go through an event like losing a child or losing a loved one, or something didn't work out the way we wanted it to, and we feel like God didn't intervene on our behalf, we may hold resentment toward God. And you know, if someone is listening right now and that is where you stand, what I would plead with you is go to God, run to God. He already knows you're holding resentment toward him. He's not going to strike you down. He's not mad at you. Go to him and talk to him about it. I mean, read Psalms. Read Psalms. David always starts out with one way and ends it the other way because he talks to God. He is transparent before God. That's how you develop a healthy relationship with God. Be transparent with him. And does this mean he's going to give you the answer that you want? No. But what you're going to end up feeling is peace that surpasses understanding, because you're going to have that growing relationship with your father.
Yes. Yeah. You write in your book that this destructive cycle of the flesh begins a state of insecurity. So what exactly do you mean by that? Can you explain that?
Yes. So because we live in a fallen world, and because of what happened with Adam and Eve, we live in a fallen world and we live in a fallen state. We know that there's something within us outside of a relationship with God. We are fractured. We are not complete. We are not. We just aren't. And so the problem that happens is when we try to complete ourselves with anything or anyone outside of God. And so we find that that's just not satisfactory. And so we live in a state of insecurity, and so much so that we try to overcompensate for ourselves. And that's what leads to phase two, and that's control or power. So I'll give you an example. Let's say I feel like there is something lacking in me, right? And I am working somewhere. And so I'm going to try to overcompensate for it by working extra. I'm going to try to overcompensate for it by pleasing my boss, by doing things that I don't need to, but because I feel like there's something wrong with me, I'm going to try to overcompensate for it, which leads to an imbalance in my life. And that's going to lead to internal turmoil. And that's what leads to anxiety over and over and over.
Yeah. How much of that, Kenza, is related? You talked about forgiveness before. And from my experience and as a pastor, that's one of the things that plagues, and there's really no demographic that it hasn't impacted, this refusal to forgive. And I'm talking about it within a context of forgiving other people, but you brought up about forgiving ourselves. If you don't do that, then that leads to other things. How much of that cycle of insecurity, this destructive cycle of the flesh, is fueled by a refusal to forgive?
Oh, a lot of it. And I mean, that's biblical. That's biblical. And I've told people, as hard as it was for me to tell them, I've told people, listen, God is his word. And when God says, look, if you refuse to forgive, he's going to give you up to your tormentors. He will. I mean, that's what the Bible says. And that's the internal turmoil that we feel over and over. We overthink that situation. We keep thinking about it. It keeps us up all night. And I have people who have waited weeks upon weeks upon weeks, and finally they came in, and thank God they came in and said, you know what, okay, I'm ready to forgive that person because I'm tired of suffering. I'm tired of, and I'm not, this is, and I'm, this is not to invalidate the hurt. This is legitimate hurt. You know, I'm talking about infidelity. I'm talking about, you know, some other type of betrayal. And I'm talking about like very, very messy and difficult hurt. And it's not that God doesn't see you. God sees you. And you know, he's Elroy, right? He sees the hurt. He sees you. But the reason he wants you to forgive is so that you can be healed and he will heal you. It doesn't mean he's saying, okay, you know what? The other person is off the hook. Everything is going to be great. No. All of that is focused on you. You need to be healed because he has forgiven you.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely right. And while you were sharing that, and I appreciate that answer, I'm thinking, you know, forgiveness, the scriptures tell us that, and this is a paraphrase, the scriptures tell us that if we refuse to forgive, we're going to be frozen in a moment of time. And God's going to keep bringing that up to us. Every time we go to him and petition him in prayer, he's going to say, well, that's, you know, I'd love to do that, but let's talk about this thing over here, right here. And then we can get to this, but let's get to this first. And that's because God understands he loves us. And if we can't let go of that, whether it's internal or external, we're kind of frozen in that time. And our fellowship with him is broken. And I think too many Christians don't understand that connection, and they wonder why things in life just aren't what they used to be. Well, it's because you got some confession to make and some understanding and owning certain things, and then the cleansing and the forgiveness and all that comes after that, then we're refreshed, and then we can walk again hand in hand.
No, absolutely. Now, there is a right way and a wrong way to forgive. I have known people who just say, you know what, I forgive them. But then they come back the next week and say, how come it didn't work? It's not working. It's not working. And so I've given this sort of quote unquote formula in the book that's like, okay, this is how to forgive from both like, and it helps you even from a clinical perspective, because it takes going to God with your hurt and telling God about the perpetrator. Not that he doesn't know about it, but talking to him as your father in Jesus and talking to him about your hurt and telling him how much that person hurt you and what that person did to you and how you're feeling, so that you're bearing your heart to him. And that helps you develop a relationship with him too, because I think sometimes what I found, at least in my at least in my circle, in the therapy world, it's people have been told, and I, at the risk of sounding incorrect, it's like to forgive prematurely, even though we're supposed to forgive quickly, but to do it incorrectly, to just, they just said, you know what, you need to just forgive and move on. And that, you know, that, that doesn't allow for processing your emotions. God, so it gives the impression that God doesn't care about what you went through.
Yeah.
God does care about what we went through. I mean, he's so compassionate.
Yes. Yeah. And I think that's one reason, Kenzen, I'd like your thoughts on this. You mentioned, early on in this conversation, you mentioned that forgiveness does not equal reconciliation. So I think that's a misunderstanding for some people. They think, well, if I forgive, then we have to be reconciled, and that's not true at all. I mean, if the relationship is of such importance that there needs to be certainly, but there are some situations, and I'd love you to speak to this, that boundaries need to be put up, and those need to be maintained, because while forgiveness has been given, I'm trying to say this nicely, there are people who are just toxic, and you cannot have them in your lives.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. No, that, I mean, that was perfectly stated. Absolutely. Forgiveness is for you. Reconciliation is a whole nother topic. And so the example that sometimes I like to give is, so when I left Islam, I faced persecution from my Muslim family, because that comes with the territory, right? Yep. And so I understand now that they're toxic to me. While they were persecuting me, my Lord says to forgive them, right? I forgave them. Does this mean I am reconciling the relationship I have with them? Absolutely not, because they're dangerous to me. Or even if they're not dangerous, if somebody is toxic to you emotionally or physically, you don't have to reconcile with that person. You can forgive them, but you don't have to reconcile with them. Absolutely not.
Yeah, that's right. That's good advice. And some people need to understand that, because I think that's what holds them back in some cases from forgiving. They're thinking, oh, I've got to reconcile, let him back into my life. I don't want that. It's like, no, that's two separate things, two separate issues.
Absolutely. And you mentioned the boundaries. Some people may ask, you know, how do I set boundaries with someone? So if I forgive someone, and then let's say I have to see them for Thanksgiving dinner, because I just have to see them, they're not dangerous to my physical well-being, but they just have to be around. You can still set boundaries and be firm in a loving way. You know, that's biblical. You can set boundaries. You can, if that person is makes disparaging comments toward you, or is even emotionally or verbally abusive toward you, you can say, hey, I don't appreciate it when you talk to me like that. Please don't do that anymore. And if they don't respect that, then you can set those boundaries, and you don't have to put yourself in that environment anymore.
Yeah. We had a question from the studio audience, Kenza, and that was, even if it's your parents,
well, am I the right person to answer?
Well, you did answer it. You said your family was.
I mean, it just so it just really, it depends on the situation. And listen, I would be more than happy for some time to come in, and we can do a Q&A, and it can be live, and it can be a more specific question. Because if it is, you know, if it's your, even if it's your parents, it just depends. You know, is it that your parents come into your home and are very disrespectful to you? Then, I mean, you don't have to completely cut them off. You can lovingly say, hey, I would appreciate it if you respect my household or the way I treat my children or the way I'm raising my children. It just depends on the situation. I mean, when I say like cut them off, we're talking about like someone is dangerous to you, because you can still honor your parents from a distance or honor them in a way that's like, hey, let's set these boundaries and let's see how we can continue the relationship. So it just depends on your specific situation.
Yeah. Good answer. Defense and mechanisms. Let's talk about that. That's a biggie in your profession. So what are some of the most utilized defense mechanisms that you've seen? And then the follow-up question to that would be, are folks aware that what they're offering as reasons are really defense mechanisms to keep them from following through or getting to a place where they can be healed and whole again?
That's a good question. So I'll answer the second question really quick.
Okay.
A lot of times because that's a really good question. I've never been asked that. And I think that's a really good one. A lot of times people are not aware that they're in a habit or in a pattern of using defense mechanisms that are keeping them in bondage from getting healed. Defense mechanisms are basically a mask that you put on in order to hide a wound, the very wound that God is trying to heal in your heart. And so that's a really good, I love that question. Now, the most common ones are denial. We will deny. We will deny till the nth degree. We will act, you know, an example I give is, you know, when a teacher calls you and says, hey, your child is acting up, most of the time, the teacher is really not after your child. Just believe that that teacher is looking out for your kid. I know as a parent, you know, we want to think the best of our children, but trust me, that teacher is not after your kid. They really are trying, you know, to look out for them. Denial. Repression is when you acknowledge the problem, but you deny its effects on you. That's repression, when you're repressing emotions. Projection is what Adam and Eve did. Adam said, the woman you gave me is who gave me that fruit. And Eve said, the serpent deceived me. And that's, you know, that's why it takes humility for us to go before God and say, I am sorry, I did X, Y, and Z. So that's totally against projection. Projection and pride are very, very, I mean, they're in line with one another. Mm-hmm. It takes humility to break each one of them, but especially projection. So those are the top three that I would say I see.
Yeah, yeah. How's come so many folks, Kenza, seems like they doubt that God loves them, even though that's probably the number one characteristic that Christians talk about, God is love, and yet so many believers doubt that. They're insecure in that, and I guess in their relationship. Is it environmental? Is it because they're not experiencing that love on the horizontal, that they don't see how it can be on the vertical? What are your thoughts on that?
I think that we don't spend enough, we don't consciously dedicate the time to spend with the Lord in order for us to experience Him in our one-on-one time with Him. You see, at the risk of sounding legalistic, and I always tell people this, a 5-minute devotional is not going to undo 8 years of depression. It's just not. You know, just like we need to eat 3 times or 4 times or, you know, however many times a day to sustain our physical health, we need to feast on the word of God in order to sustain our spiritual health. And so are we truly spending time with God? And listen, I've had people tell me, I don't understand my Bible, and that's fine. get a version that you understand, and just do your absolute best and dedicate time to spend with him. And that's, to answer your question, that's the biggest, I think, the biggest factor that I've seen, contributing factor that I've seen that keeps people from truly knowing who God is. They don't spend time with him. They don't dedicate that time because I think they see the Bible as an outdated book, and it's not. It's not. Read it and you'll see it's not.
That's right. That's one of the things I love about the scriptures, though, is that it gives you a realistic picture of people, of life, of the things that we're going to be challenged by and faced with. I tell people all the time, it gives us warts and all. And that's why you know it's a supernatural thing, because if a man wrote that, believe me, all that stuff would have got airbrushed out.
Absolutely. You know, yeah, I believe it was yesterday or the day before, one of those two. I was reading, and I'll backtrack that real quick. I grew up with the understanding that anything bad that happens to you equals, it's a condemnation from the God of my understanding. So anything bad equated condemnation. And yesterday I was reading in Genesis when Joseph was thrown into prison. And literally the sentence after that said, but God was with Joseph.
Yes.
And so by reading scripture, you get to see that just because you're going through a struggle doesn't equate the absence of God. God can still be with you while you're going through the struggle. God is still with you. God is still present with you through your struggle. And sometimes he may allow the struggle to happen in your life, and he will strengthen you through that struggle, and you'll come out even stronger, and your faith will come out even stronger. I mean, in James, it says, count it all joy when you go through trials, because the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And so let perseverance finish its work so that you may be complete, lacking in nothing, right? And so you want to understand that struggle does not mean the absence of God. And that was big for me. And I think a lot of people who come to see me, and a lot of people who struggle with anxiety, sometimes feel like, oh goodness, I'm going through this. Where is God? God has left me. Where is he? And so they question the faithfulness of God.
Yeah. Yeah. How important do you think it is, Kenza, for people that are struggling? How important is it that they surround themselves with a good group of solid, mature Christians? Now, notice I didn't say perfect. No, that doesn't exist. But how important is it that we, and I know this is, I've witnessed this in other people over the years. The one thing that they do when they're struggling emotionally, mentally, is they seem to withdraw. They seem to pull back from related. I mean, I see it when people are absent from our gatherings on a weekly basis for a couple, 3 weeks, I'm reaching out to them because something's not right. Something's going on. So, and I've given this advice before to people. You need to surround yourself with balcony people, people that are going to lift you up when you're not feeling at the top of your game, and not with people that are going to pull you down further. So how important of a factor is that folks who are struggling reach out to folks that they know will be an encourager, will be able to talk them through some things? Is that something that you recommend?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. I always say, listen, make sure you're spending time with God. That's number one. And number two, make sure that you surround yourself. Make sure that the closest people to you are people who are walking with God. And I even have people write down a list, the top three or top five people that they talk to. And then I ask them, okay, right now, write down the top three people that you talk to, and then ask yourself next to each name, are they pulling me closer to Jesus or away from Jesus? Not to, you know, not to shame you, not to, but because at some point we are going to go through hardship. We live in a fallen world, and you want to make sure that the people you're surrounding yourself with are not going to lead you into temptation, but rather pull you up and encourage you and intercede for you when you're lacking faith yourself, when you're questioning, where's God, what's going on? And they're going to pray and lay hands on you and pray for you. So absolutely. Oh, yes.
Yeah, that's wonderful. And I love the ending to your book. You give some practical suggestions for overcoming the enemy. And what is, it's very important for us to not just to hear counsel, but to put it into practice. And it helps when there are some good, solid suggestions that are not kind of pie in the sky, you know, they're actually down to earth things that when we read them, it's like, okay, that's achievable. I can do this. And it encourages steps in the right direction toward healing. Would you like to share some of those, your suggestions to people for overcoming the enemy, whatever way it's manifested, he is manifested in their lives?
Yeah. So one practical thing that I love to tell someone is, if you struggle with, I'll say, whether it's anxiety or depression, I want you to try this starting tomorrow. Wake up, set your alarm, even if it's 10 minutes earlier, okay? 10 minutes earlier. And the first thing you do when you wake up, don't reach for your phone, because here's what happens. When you reach for your phone, your dopamine spikes up, mm-hmm. So which means your anxiety spikes up. What you do is start thanking God, getting a posture of thanking God for things that he has done for you. Thank the Lord, even if it's for the air that you breathe. It doesn't matter how down you're feeling, because listen, here's what happens. As you get in a posture of gratitude and thank the Lord, thank you for this friend, thank you for my apartment, thank you for my job, thank you for X, Y, and Z. Spend 10 minutes doing that. Here's what happens from a clinical perspective too. Serotonin, which is your happy hormone, spikes up. And that hormone combats depression. Okay, that's from a clinical perspective. From a biblical perspective, here's what happens. The Bible says the Lord encompasses the presence of his people. What? Yes. How does it go?
Yes.
It says the Lord
inhabits
the gratitude,
the praises of his people.
Yes.
Yes.
So
amen.
That's literally what happens to you during that 10 minutes. So get in the habit of doing that and see how your whole day shifts. Because a lot of times what happens is the alarm goes off, we pick up our phones and we start checking our emails. And what we don't realize is our dopamine spikes up. And if you have too much dopamine and very low serotonin, that's the formula for anxiety. So start working on raising your serotonin from the get-go. And that's by taking a posture of gratitude. If you are feeling down, make sure that you reach out to one friend a day. Reach out to a friend. It doesn't matter if it's, you know, hey, I'm feeling down, just being transparent, or hey, can we talk on the phone, or hey, can we go out for coffee? Make sure you reach out to a friend, because listen, the enemy loves isolating people, and that's how you get in your head. So make sure you get out of your head by reaching out to people. And also, if you can, which now that we're out of the pandemic and everything, find a church that is Bible based. So look up a church that is Bible based and try to get in a community of Bible based people. And that helps so much.
Amen. So I'm just going to give a shameless plug. So if you're anywhere near Lima, Ohio, Calvary Chapel of Lima, come see us. Kenza, thank you so very much. One last question, because we're just about out of time. Thank you, for producer, for putting that up. The Three Enemies of Your Mental Health is the book that we've been talking about. The author is Kenza Haddock. You can go to her website there, and there's a contact form. You can let her know that you saw her on Wisconsin Christian News, loved what she had to say. Purchase the book. There it is. What do you hope readers, final question, what do you hope readers will take away from your book?
I would love for them to understand that through the Bible, they are equipped to win the war against their mental health. You know, just because they're experiencing depression and anxiety does not mean that God is against them. So God is for you and He is with you. You just have to learn the appropriate measures and appropriate God's word that is in the Bible, and you can win the war against your mental health.
Amen. Amen. Kenza, thank you very, very much for joining us today. Appreciate our conversation very much.
Absolutely. Thank you.
You're welcome. Friends, that's all we have for you today here on this episode of WCN-TV. Please share this on your platforms and with your friends and encourage them to get the book if they're in a situation like we've described in this conversation. God bless y'all. We'll see you next time here on WCN-TV.